Thank you all. That was awesome. All right. Let's see. If you grew up in a Baptist church 100 years ago, one of the things that you may have been involved in is something called sword drill. So you're going to need to be a good sword drill person today. It actually did not involve long, sharp objects. How fast can you find scripture in the Bible? Is my mic on? Yeah? Okay. So get your Bibles. Thank you, Ray. On your mark. Almost. Get set. Go. Let's see. Secondly, we got a lot in the sermon today. We've got C.S. Lewis quotes. We have a clip from a Disney movie. We do have the clip from the movie, right? Yes? Good. Okay. And don't overanalyze it. It's a Disney movie. You should get that more than anybody else in America. But before we get to the sermon, if you served in any capacity with the garage sale the last couple of days, would you stand up? I know there were more than that. They're probably still home in traction. They raised over $6,300. And of course, the leaders of this amazing group that put so much money in our Angels Ministry Fund are the Thompsons, Billy, Joe, and Carol. Who asked me not to make them stand because they weren't sure they could, which is entirely understandable. But one of the things he said to me, and this is totally undermining my sermon today, that they were able to do is that they found out that there was a family with 5 kids that got evicted, and they were able to provide bedding for all 5 of the kids as a gift. And that's just the kind of thing you hope that the people of God would do for the children of God. Amen? Amen. So, the title of the sermon is, Why Should God Honor Us If We Do Not Honor Him With Love For His Children? You like your children most of the time, right? And you want other people to like your children, love your children, right? You get a little upset with school teachers who mistreat your children, or coaches who mistreat your children, or other people who invite you to dinner but say, please don't bring your children. You know, you get real mama bearish real quick, right? Because they're your kids. You want people to love your children, and if you don't love your children, don't say you love me. Well, that's kind of how God feels. If you're going to love me, you got to love my children. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 21, the beloved disciple writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. This is what Jesus meant when he said, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You can touch lepers. without being afraid. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. I just wish John would say what he really means. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let's pray. Lord, we're learning, and that's all due to the power of your Spirit, unpacking our hearts, cleaning them up, tuning them up, and putting them in motion. Because love is an action word. To say that you love somebody means that you're showing them, you're doing something that shows them that you love them. So, Father, help us to own that phrase. So as you are, we are also in this world. Perfect love without fear. Thank you, Father, for being with us. Give us your Spirit, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In John's Gospel, once Jesus and the disciples reach the upper room for the Last Supper, the first thing that Jesus does is he washes all of their feet. Foot washing was the courteous thing to do for your guest in that culture. The moment you walk into someone's house when you're invited, the lowest servant washes your feet. The disciples were invited to that supper by Jesus, and he takes on the role of the lowest servant and washes the feet of the 12 disciples, all 12, including the feet of Judas, including the feet of Judas. He then predicts his betrayal and then looks at Judas and dismisses him. What you do, do quickly. And then Christ looked at the remaining 11 and says to them, in what we know as John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People will know that you are a disciple of Christ, a Christ follower, only by how well you love, only by how well you love one another. That's how they'll know. But you can almost hear the question from the lawyer in Luke's gospel, right? There at the start of the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, the lawyer, the expert on the Old Testament law, not a lawyer in the way that we think of a lawyer, in Luke 10, 25, stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he answered him, well, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, you know, that's a good question. I mean, you don't want to love somebody that's not your neighbor. So who is my neighbor? Point me in the right direction. Show me. Do I love this one? I don't want to love that one, you know. Generally speaking, I will not refer to Saturday night football games. Generally speaking. But the first minister of music I ever hired was a Florida State grad. I think I mentioned that to Jason at some point. And he looks at me and he says, you know, I realize we're both here in Georgia, an hour away from the University of Georgia, but I do want you to know, Florida grad, that I am a Florida State grad. And I said, the Word of God says you've got to love me anyway. In Christ, there is no slave nor free, right? No Jew nor Greek, nor Gator nor Seminole. Says so right there. In the RBV, the Revised Buddy Version. Who is my neighbor? Well, who? Who then? Well, I want to give you three examples real quick. First of all, Jesus does, in fact, love the little children. All the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Matthew is said to be the Jewish gospel. So it's curious that in Matthew, children take more of a forefront than anyone. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, it says that some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Then about a page over, as Jesus has come into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple and he cleans it all out. And it causes a big, big disturbance. And he says, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And in Matthew 21:14, while he's there in the temple, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. Because you don't want children too loud in church. And said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? Jesus loves the little children. And we love children here at First Baptist Sweetwater. We love them. Not just because they're cute. They are. Not just because they're smart. Maybe too smart. We love them because Jesus loves them and values them. Amen. Pay attention to the scripture. Jesus loves them and values them. and who he loves and who he values is who we are to love and we are to value. And their witness is so pure. That's what's so great about them. Their witness is so pure. You know, the little guys over here going, well, if you love people, you got to tell them about Jesus. Well, yeah. You know. They don't stop and think about, well, we shouldn't do, or, and, you know, people might think, you know, if you love them, you just got to tell them about Jesus. Well, yeah. And they're so valuable. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, verses 50 and 52. It's the story of Jesus' arrest and how all the other disciples ran away. Verse 50 says, they all left him and fled. But verse 51 says, a youngster was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free from the linen sheet and escaped naked. Don't you find that to be sort of an odd thing to include in the story of Jesus' arrest? It's not odd if you connect the dots and start realizing who it is. That the youngster, the boy, was almost certainly Mark himself. We know from the book of Acts that the upper room where they held the Last Supper was in the home of the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was the boy. It was late. His mother had already sent him to bed. He hears a commotion. He takes the sheet, wraps it around him, and walks outside. And he sees Jesus, who had just a little while ago been having dinner in his house, being arrested. He sees all of the others running away. He's a little shook. He's a little frightened. And the men who have Jesus try to grab him. And all he leaves him with is a sheet. Running out through the darkness. Naked. But what was it like to be Mark? Here was a boy who heard Jesus. Who's peeking around the corner at the Last Supper. Who was underfoot as the church met in his mother's house. Who is the nephew of Barnabas. Who went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And who went with Barnabas on his leg of the second missionary journey. Is it always great to take kids on important things? No, it's not. And early on the first missionary journey, Paul heard this, I'm tired. I want to go home. And so Paul sent him home. And so when it came time to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, all right, Mark and I are ready. Paul says, he ain't going. Oh, but this is my nephew. He ain't going. But he'll do better this time. Great. Let him do better with you. He ain't going with me. I'll take Silas. You take Mark. And we'll go our separate ways. And Barnabas chose the boy over Paul. Let that sink in for a second. Barnabas chose the boy over Paul. Why? I mean, Paul's saying, hey, let's go. And Barnabas is saying, yeah, I'm ready to go, but I'm taking him. No, yes, no. Yeah, they had an argument. And he chose the boy over Paul. Why? Because what Barnabas realized that Paul didn't realize until later is that you've got to invest yourselves in the lives of kids. That's what Ryan does. That's what Greg does. That's what all of us need to be doing. The hard reality is that God has no grandchildren. God only has children. The people who look at children and say, well, they're the future of the church, that's not a guarantee. Where is that written? How many people raise kids in the church and those kids are not in church anymore? Too many. You've got to invest yourselves in the lives of these kids. And when somebody like Barnabas says to his nephew, I'm going to choose you over Paul, how much does that boy know that he's valued? How important is it to do everything he can not to disappoint his uncle, not to let him down, but to get out there even when he's tired and not whine again, even when he's hungry and not complain again, but to get out there and work with him and go with him and be with him and soak in everything he can from him. Ryan's a pretty good fisherman. His boys are becoming better fishermen, right? You're keeping score, right? It was 4-1 last time. But why is he better? Because his dad invested time with him to teach him how to fish. That's why Jesus picked fishermen, to not just be fishers of fish, but fishers of men. Invest yourselves in the lives of kids. By the end of Paul's ministry, Mark, John Mark, was an integral part of Paul's ministry. And so Barnabas' investment in the boy was well worth it. Jesus loves the little children, and we are too as well. Real quickly, turn over to Psalm 72. Who else are the children that we're to love? In Psalm 72, verses 1, 2, and 4, it says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people. Save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Poor, the needy, the afflicted, people who are evicted with five kids, these are the children of God. C.S. Lewis, I think I've got a quote for you. In his book, Surprised by Joy, it's his testimony of how he was saved. Says, a young man who wishes to remain a sound atheist cannot be too careful of his reading. And then I added, or the movies he watches. Lewis goes on to say, there are traps everywhere. Bible laid open, millions of surprises, as Herbert says. Fine nets and stratagems. God, says Lewis, if I may say it, is very unscrupulous. Let me show you what I mean. I'm watching a video with my kids one day. The Hunchback of Notre Dame, Disney movie. And then this comes on.
The world by yourself?
Well, no one out there is going to help, that's for sure.
Well, perhaps there's someone in here who can.
or if you're even there. I don't know if you would listen to a gypsy's prayer. Yes, I know I'm just an outcast. I shouldn't speak to you. Still, I see your face and wonder, were you once an outcast too? God help the outcasts, hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on earth. God help my people, we look to you still. God help the outcasts, where nobody will.
I ask for wealth, I ask for fame, I ask for glory.
Go back to Matthew. Matthew 21. There in the temple, as Jesus has cleared the temple and has shouted at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a robber's den. The very next verse in Matthew 21, 14 says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. God blessed the blind. God blessed the lame. God blessed the outcast, the hunchbacks, the gypsies, the poor, the rejected, the unemployed, the divorced, the orphaned. Just over a page or two in Matthew 25, verse 34 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Brothers and sisters, our salvation turns on loving the outcast, on loving the children of God. Finally, there is one other group of God's children we need to absolutely be sure that we love if we expect Him to honor us. He gives a hint in Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, the 12, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. This is after the encounter with the rich young ruler. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, you, God calls you, Christ calls you, his children. John got it. John understood it. In the very opening of his gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You and I are the adopted children of God, born of His Spirit. And no matter how old we are, whether we're 8 or 88, to Him, we're always 3 and 4 years old. Kathy and I are going to be babysitting a little this week for our 3-year-old grandson and 10-month-old grandson. 3 is a great age. No, it's not. Particularly for boys. He's going to run to us and announce that he went to the potty. Did you get everything in the potty? No. Okay. And he's starting to ask every parent's favorite question. Why? I'm hungry. It's not time to eat yet. Why? Because I said so. Why? Go to your room. Why? And you love them. You pick them up and hug them. That's how Jesus is with us all the time. To him, we are all 3 and 4 years old. That's why he kept looking at the disciples over and over again and calling them children. That line about it would be worse for someone to have never been born than to harm one of these children. Go look in the context. He's not talking about little ones. He's talking about the disciples. You're his children. He loves you more than you can imagine. He just wants to pick you up and hold you. And when you ask why 1,000 times, He'll listen 1,001 times. At the end of John's Gospel, in John 21, the resurrected Lord is there out on the shore of the sea while the disciples are out fishing. Verse 4 says that when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and there you will find a catch." And so they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Children, have you caught anything? Children, are you listening? Children, are you following? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father God, bless the little children, all the little children of the world. Father, let us realize how amazing it is that this church has so many children. Because, Lord, there is a hard tragedy in this country where so many churches have no children, where their nurseries have been turned into storerooms because there's no need for them, where they never hear children shouting and laughing, where they never hear children running in the sanctuary and down the halls. It's silent. There are no children in their churches. Lord, thank you that you've given us all of these children, so many. Father, let us invest ourselves in the lives of these kids. For there's no guarantee that simply because they were here when they were 6, that they will still be here when they're 36. Help us to be like Barnabas and be willing to go to the mat for these kids, to invest ourselves in them, to fight for them, and to love them, and to teach them the way of Jesus. Father God, help us to love the outcast, the poor and downtrodden, the blind, the lame, the gypsies, the hunchbacks, the weak, the rejected, the divorced, the unemployed, the alcoholic, the addict, the broken. Father, help us to love them as Jesus loves them, without fear, for perfect love casts out fear. Let us not be afraid to touch them, to hug them, not just to tell them about a Savior who loves them, but to show them. Father, let us love one another. Lord, in truth, your church has done a horrible job of loving one another. Christ, in his high priestly prayer, said that the world will know that the Father sent the Son by that love. And we've not shown the world that love. We've shown the world brokenness and division, bitterness, pettiness. Lord, forgive us. For daring to say we love you while hating our brother, hating our sister. And so, Father, help us to love one another as you have loved us, with patience and forgiveness, grace and mercy, and more patience and more forgiveness and more grace and more mercy. For we are all just 3 and 4 years old, and we just mess up, and we make other people mad. Help us find that grace, the grace that you showed us. Help us find that mercy, the mercy you gave us. Help us to find that love, the love that you poured out on us, to be able to have grace and mercy and love for others. Thank you, Lord. Help us to love your children so that we can rightfully say we love you. Father, at this moment of invitation, if there's somebody here that needs to know that love, Lord, let them come. Let them say yes to Christ and to begin to understand what love is and what it isn't. Because what the world out there offers isn't love. It's something cheap, artificial, not real. Father, if there's somebody here that's ready to know what love is, to accept Christ as their Savior, Lord, let them come. Let them come and see what you will do. Maybe there's somebody here that knows they've been looking for a church, and here's a church that they think they can be a part of. Church that works its fingers to the bone to raise money to be able to give away to the outcast. That's what the money from the garage sale's for, to be able to give to those who need it. Maybe there's somebody that wants to be a part of a church that's willing to love the unlovable, to touch a leper. Maybe others need to come and pray. Maybe we need to pray for our families. Maybe we need to pray for forgiveness. Maybe we need to pray for the outcast. What strikes at my heart from that video is how people were praying so selfishly, praying for a love that they can possess, rather than praying for a love that possesses them, your love, that constrains us, that controls us. Instead of praying that we would be wealthy, let us pray that we would be poor in spirit, for only then will we be satisfied. So, Father, maybe there are some who just need to come and pray. So, Lord, be with us at this moment of invitation. If there's people that are ready to say yes to you, let them come and be loved. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask John to come join me down.